And that's such a beautiful song, singing about the unending love and amazing grace of God. When you stop and consider who we are and how we are certainly not deserving to be the recipients of God's unending love and his amazing grace, and yet we still are, it's truly amazing. The Lord is far better to us than what we ever deserve, and he is just everything that we could ever imagine him to be. This morning, we're going to be looking at a verse from 2 Peter chapter 1. So I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles at this time to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse number 5 here, and actually only looking at one word out of this verse. 2 Peter 1 verse 5, in a sermon that I've titled, "You're Never Too Old to Learn Something New." They have an old expression where you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, we're going to prove that incorrect today, because we're going to teach old dogs new tricks today. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." It is that word knowledge that we're going to be speaking on this morning. And it's implied there that we're adding this to our faith. So there's two words, if you want to look at it, that we're going to be talking about this morning, that is adding knowledge. A man by the name of Bob Dwyer loved his college life. He lived in a small apartment not far from Northeastern Illinois University, where he was pursuing a degree in interdisciplinary studies. And in April 2019, just a couple years ago, Bob took his final exam of his college career. And a month later, he walked across the stage where he received a diploma. Now, it doesn't sound like anything too special. Maybe many of us have already done this. But there is something unique about Bob's experience. You see, Bob was not your typical graduate. Bob was 90 years old and a great-grandfather when he walked across that stage. Bob is Northeastern Illinois' oldest student to ever receive a bachelor's degree. It was back in 2010 when Bob's wife of 56 years passed away, and he did not know what to do. Their children were all grown. They had families of their own. Bob had built a very successful manufacturing job, had given him great financial security. So without anything else to do, Bob decided that he would pursue a college degree, and just for the sake of adding learning, adding knowledge to his life. Education is always a plus, and we can never have too much of it, he said. I thought I knew a lot of things, and I found out there was a lot that I didn't know. Imagine that, a 90-year-old man who achieved great success and wealth in life realized that there was still so much to learn. Bob had lived a lifetime on earth, and after receiving a bachelor's degree, he realized he still knew so little. We go through life, and we think we know so much. It doesn't matter how long you've lived, you're never too old to learn something new. Maybe the something new for you to learn is something that's been right in front of you for quite some time. Maybe it's something you thought you already knew a great deal about, when in reality you know very little about it. Whether any of you care to admit it, this is the way it comes for us as we approach God and his word. Many of us are quick to suggest that we know everything there is to know about God. We know everything there is to know about the Bible. And we've sat under countless sermons, so there's nothing new for us to learn. We've heard every message there is to be heard. We've heard every biblical account, every biblical story. We can retell it. We've got it all figured out. So there's nothing new to be learned. For this reason, many have gone and just pushed their Bibles aside. They've put them on a shelf, never to be used again, just collecting more dust than we can imagine. They've been viewed as being obsolete. They're no longer valuable to us because we know everything there is to know, and we've convinced ourselves of that. Or maybe the Bible is cast aside because we feel the Bible can't teach us anything new that we already don't know. You may have heard every single story, and if I asked you to retell to me certain Bible stories, I'm pretty sure you can probably get most of the details right. But we've convinced ourselves that we've learned every life lesson there is for us to learn, rendering the Bible nothing more than a waste of our time. Perhaps you look at the Bible as maybe an old historical book that offers no relevance, no practicality to the day and the age that we're living in today. Therefore, you see no value in reading it. Why, after all, read something that offers no practical application to what people are going through today? Maybe you don't fall into any of these categories, but what I want you to see today is that there is always something new to learn when you open up and read from God's Word. I don't care how old you are, I don't care how many degrees you may have, how experienced you are, how many times you've read the Bible from cover to cover, how many sermons you've sat under, how little you value the Bible, how little you read the Bible. If you can pay attention for the remainder of just one more sermon, I believe you'll see that there's something new that you can learn, and it will definitely be worth your time. I read a moment ago verse 5 here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read it again. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge about something or someone comes when we study it. We get to know more about it, and thus we're more knowledgeable on the topic or on the individual. When you gain more knowledge about something, you realize just how little you knew about it in the first place. And you often find out that your original assumptions or your original conclusions were not as accurate as you originally thought. When my wife and I were house shopping about 10 years ago, we looked at dozens of houses online. We looked at the houses online before we ever went and contacted our realtor and said, I want to go look at this house in person. We searched through pictures. We decided which houses we wanted to see, which houses met our needs and met our qualifications. And I cannot tell you how many times I was just astonished, how I was shocked. And when we arrived at the house, which we fell in love with online based on the pictures, only to find that it is a dump in person. Amen. I didn't think I'd get an amen then, but all right. We're on the right track if you're amening that. But we'd arrive at some of these houses, and you look at the pictures, and it was the picture that drew you in to look at the house. And there were times where I'm pulling up my phone. We have to be at the wrong address. We're looking at the pictures on my phone. How do they make this room look so gigantic? And I could touch the walls by just standing like this. The closer we would get, the more we'd examine each house firsthand, we quickly realized that the pictures we saw online only told a small part of the story. Sure, the pictures gave us an idea of what we could expect, but seeing something firsthand told us the real story. I would get so upset touring some of these homes because, you know, they make it look as fancy as the Ritz-Carlton online, but you show up and it's nothing more than a rundown Motel 6. It was such a letdown. And in this is the case with so much in our lives. The more we find out about things, the more we get to know people, the less we like about them. Now, that's not true with my wife and how much she's learned about me. She hit the jackpot when she married me. No. Other way around. But there's an original attraction, right? There's something that draws you to the individual. And the closer you get to this person, the more you find out about them, the more nuances of them that they learn. And you start to realize, you know, that original attraction, what gravitated us towards one another before, you know, the grass maybe isn't as greener as we thought. You know, the more you find out about, you find out, you know, this person was perfect in my eyes. And then the more I got to know them, the more I realized they're not that perfect at all. That attraction, that perfectness that we had about them fades, and we start to wonder why it was that we were ever drawn to them in the first place. I don't want you to get the wrong misconception here. I don't think that way about my wife at all. And I know she doesn't think that way about me. She's realized that I'm better than what she originally was advertising. But knowing more, again, doesn't always make you feel good. But let me tell you something about God and the more we know about him. A man by the name of Alexander Hislop, he's written a book entitled Two Babylons, and he writes about the difference between knowing more about God and knowing more about everything else. Listen to what he says. There is this great difference between the works of men and the works of God, which the same minute and searching investigation, which displays the defects and imperfections of the one, brings out also the beauties of the other. If the most finely polished needle on which the art of man has been expended be subjected to a microscope, many inequalities, much roughness and clumsiness will be seen. But if the microscope be brought to bear on the flowers of the field, no such results appear. Instead of their beauty diminishing, new beauties and still more delicate that have escaped the naked eye are forthwith discovered. Beauties that make us appreciate in a way which otherwise we could have little conception of the full force of the Lord's saying, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The same law appears also in comparing the word of God and the most finished productions of men. There are spots and blemishes in the most admired productions of human genius. But the more the scriptures are searched, the more minutely they are studied, the more their perfection appears. New beauties are brought into light every day. And the discoveries of science, the researches of the learned, and the labors of infidels all alike conspire to illustrate the wonderful harmony of all the parts and the divine beauty that clothes the whole. Now that's a long quote, but what he's saying is that when you take anything we can make here on earth and you can examine it under a microscope in greater detail, whatever beauty, whatever appeal it had when you first looked at it, it begins to fade the closer you get. For what comes to light is all of the imperfections, all of the flaws that are seen under the microscope. The more you know about it, the less you like it, and the less it actually has an appeal to you. The opposite, he says, is true when it comes to God and his word. Put it under a microscope. Examine it as closely as you want to examine it. And what you'll find is that the more you know and the more you learn about God and his word, the more amazing it gets. We use this expression, it looks too good to be true. And that can be said of almost anything that looks good here on earth, but it can be said about God and the Bible. It can't be said about God and the Bible. Because the more you get to know God, the more you get into his word, the more you find that God is even better than what you originally realized. When you think that you're finally going to uncover some dirt on him, like you finally got him backed into a corner, I'm going to nail him this time. Something's going to paint him into a negative light. All you end up finding is that God is even greater than your greatest expectations. The more you know of God, the more you realize how little you first knew of him. And the more you realize how much more you still have to learn. And this is the idea of what the Apostle Peter is talking about here when he's saying, add knowledge to your faith. Adding knowledge to our faith, because despite how much we think we know so little. And Peter knows enough to tell us that knowing more about God is always to our benefit. It's always to our advantage. Because no one who ever spent time learning about God was ever disappointed. And this is, in fact, why the Apostle Peter started and even finishes this letter with an emphasis on the knowledge of God. Jump back to verse 2 here in this book of 2 Peter. Notice what he says. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then jump to the very last verse in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Whether you want to admit it or not, the Bible is full of timeless truths of God and his personal word that he has given to us, and it's for us. The power and the relevance of these words transcend time and are still in full effect today. So do not take them for granted. As we look to add knowledge to our faith, I'd like to first point out that it's not about how much you think you know. This is one of the biggest obstacles that stands between people and the Bible, as they feel they know everything they need to know, so they don't bother picking up the Bible. In the verses 3 and 4 here in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that the divine power of Christ that gives us all that gives us all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory. Just look what it says. According as his divine power, it says, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To summarize, the power of Christ is given to believers by his living promises. It's the unleashing of Christ's power in our lives that believers have, that we are to just take action with. It's incredible to think about this, but in order to unleash the power of Christ in our lives, which will allow you to live life with confidence, which will allow you to live life with some sense of stability and peace under all circumstances, we need to keep learning. You may think you know enough about life, but I think that our present circumstances have revealed that we don't know all that much. It's not about how much you think you know. It's not about how high your IQ level may be. It's not about how many degrees you may have on your wall or on your bookshelf. It's about how much you know about Jesus. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learning about Jesus is exactly what the Apostle Peter had endeavored to do. And it's what he's encouraging believers to do here in this book of 2 Peter. Follow the example of Jesus. Follow in his footsteps. You may think that you know all there is to know, but there are a few things you don't know, and you won't know until you start learning them from Jesus. And this is where I need you to trust me a little bit. Because for my second point, I'm going to ask many of you to do something that quite possibly you've never done before. If you're able to admit that you may not know everything, and that the Bible might actually offer you something valuable, then you're on the right track. But here's where I'm going to stretch you a little further and ask you to consider following the example of Jesus. That means making some life changes, abandoning some habits that maybe you've been holding on to for an extended period of time. And if you can do this for even 30 days, I promise that you'll not regret it. For no one who has followed after Jesus ever lived to regret doing so. But it starts by committing to read your Bible every day. It doesn't have to be an extensive amount of reading. And what I'm going to challenge you to do is for the next 30 days is to read through the Gospel of Matthew and to read just one chapter every day. And I'll even give you the last 2 days off because there's only 28 chapters. But commit yourself for the next 28 days to read one chapter from the book of Matthew. And with each day you open up your Bible to read, do so with the mindset that you expect God to teach you something new. Don't open your Bible and say, "Well, Pastor said we got to do this, so let me get this over with and get it done." And I've read it. My eyes touched every word in chapter one, so I can check off the list that I've done this for today, and tomorrow I'll do the same for tomorrow. No. Do it with the intention that God has something new to teach you. When you acknowledge that you don't know all that there is to know, that there is something new to learn, then you're ready for the second step, and that's to commit to follow him. All I'm asking is for a 30-day commitment. And I'm going to be doing this with you, so don't think that I'm going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to do myself. Read through the Bible, read through the book of Matthew for the next 30 days. And if you feel like you've learned nothing new, then you can go back to doing whatever it is that you've been doing before this. But for these 30 days, make it a wholehearted commitment. You can't be committed from the sideline. You need to actually involve yourself. Get in, dust off your Bible off the shelf, read the book of Matthew for the next 30 days. And don't think that you can cheat and just read it all in one sitting and say, "Well, I'm done. I did it all. I don't have to read it again." Take your time. I've often encouraged people, if you don't get something the first time, read through the same chapter 3 or 4 times. But just commit to reading every single day. Listen to there's many different things that we can do, and I want you to be committed to reading the Bible. Many people think that they can do something of this nature by listening to a Christian radio station, which is good. But that's not enough. Sit down and actually read the Bible for yourself in a quiet place with no distractions. Put the phone away, turn the television off, turn the radio off. Just read the Bible. You can't really commit to following someone if you're constantly distracted or if you're looking behind. You may have to rearrange a few things in your life to find the time to commit to doing this, but just do this for 1 month. It often helps to plan a specific time. Some people are more morning people than they are evening people. Some people are more alert, they're more night owls. Whatever it is, whether it's in the morning, the afternoon, middle of the night, a time when you feel that you're free from distractions, just sit down and read the Bible. Put your phone away, turn the TV off, shut down the computer, just open up the Bible, have some time with just you and God. The nice thing about reading from your Bible, and I found this to be true, is that there's no screen glare, and there's no pop-up ads when you're reading through the pages of Scripture. That's a great benefit. Those who are committed to doing this, you're going to find that there's a tremendous benefit. When you're committed to do this, you're going to be changed for the better, and when you do this, you never find a reason that you're regretting ever doing this. When Jesus called a group of fishermen to come follow after him, they left their nets, they left all their occupations, and they went and followed after him. As they spent time with Jesus, listening to his teachings, seeing the wonderful works that he was doing, and asking questions, they grew in their knowledge of him. And the more they learned, the more they were determined to keep following him. The more they learned about Jesus, the more they came to love him. They daily grew confident of his love, of his power, of his authority, of his righteousness, because they learned about him every single day. It has to start somewhere. For the disciples, it started the day that they left their nets, that they jumped out of their fishing boats. But what about us? What is it that stands between us and a commitment to follow Jesus, just in this one area of daily Bible reading? What is it that is holding us back from doing this? What is it that stands between us and just a single commitment to follow Jesus in this one way? What is it that is preventing us from seeing the true beauty of Jesus and the wonder of God's word uncovered a little bit more in our lives? What is standing in our way from learning more about our Savior? Now, only you can answer these questions. I don't have security cameras set up in your home, so only you know what it is that is standing in your way, what habits need to be broken, what sacrifices need to be made, whatever needs to be done to break down these walls that are keeping you from this commitment to Christ. And all I can tell you is that the experience of those who gave up things in life to follow after Jesus was well worth it. No one found a commitment to Jesus ever as being a wasted endeavor. You never know what the Lord will work in your life as you commit to follow him. There's no limit to what the Lord can do in you and through you as you wholeheartedly determine to learn more of him and to spend time in the word. None of the men who followed after Jesus ever anticipated the life that they would have in him. None of them realized that as these fishermen were dropping their nets, jumping out of their boats and following after him, thinking this is going to be so much better than what we have right now. None of them realized that. Because what they came to experience in following Jesus far exceeded even their greatest expectations. You don't have to take my word for it, and that's why I challenge you to see it for yourself. You spend time reading the Bible. Don't spend time listening to me. Spend time reading the Bible. Take a few moments every day, read the Bible, and again, start in the Gospel of Matthew. There's more in it for you than you could possibly realize, but it has to start somewhere, so get off the sidelines, get onto the field, and start reading from God's word. And as you get in the Bible, again, make sure that you're making it a point to really read the Bible. Some of us can read through the Bible and not retain a single thought. We read an entire chapter, but we couldn't retell even one idea that was expressed in the chapter. Our eyes may have crossed every single word, but we couldn't retell it even if we wanted to. Don't read the Bible just for the sake of reading it. Read it to learn. And if it's telling you to do something, then do it. Do it. Take what you learn from the Bible and actually apply it to your life. It's one thing to have a head knowledge of what the Bible says and be able to communicate that. Oh, I read this and it said to do this. Well, are you actually doing that? Or are you just reading about doing it and not actually applying it to your life? It's another thing to have a heart knowledge, which takes what you learn up here and applies it to your life. When the Apostle Peter instructed us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, to add to our faith knowledge, he's not talking about a head knowledge, but he's talking about a heart knowledge. He's talking about an application. He's talking about the practical side of it. It's good to know more in your head, but if you know more in your head and you're not actually putting that into practice, then it's not doing you any good, is it? Heart knowledge, true knowledge, is a personal knowledge. Heart knowledge is the kind of knowledge that you have for people in your life that you genuinely care about. You don't just know about them. You know them personally. You understand them when they speak to you in specific tones and when they speak with a certain inflection. You pick up on their mannerisms. You notice the slightest changes in their demeanor. You're personally invested in their lives. I shared with you last week how scary it is how well my wife knows me. That no matter how much I may try and keep something from her, and not in a bad way, but not wanting her to be burdened with something that I'm burdened with, I'll try and put up a front, I'll try and put up a face that in my mind is going to be convincing to her that everything is fine. But the moment I walk into the room where she is, she knows that something is up. And she'll ask me, what's wrong? And even though I'm trying to think, I thought I did everything to cover up the idea that anything is wrong. But this is the point. A true heart knowledge of an individual sees through all of that because they're personally invested in the lives of the person that they want to get to know more about. And this is the way we need to be when it comes with our relationship with God. Not just that we know about him, but that we know him personally and we're getting to know him daily the more time we're spending in his word. Take a few moments and just read from the Bible. God has spoken to you. He's spoken to us, and we read about what it is that he's spoken to us on the very pages of Scripture. Get this intimate knowledge with him and commit to doing what he's called you to do. Heart knowledge of Jesus comes when you fully commit to following him. But third, as you commit to follow Jesus, you can then take it to another level and commit to study Jesus. When Peter here spoke of adding to our faith knowledge, the idea for us was to be actively and progressively learning. Knowledge isn't just a one-time addition that we add to our lives. Okay, I've gotten that, now I'm moving on to the next thing. Knowledge is a progressive thing that we're adding to our lives. It is something we continue to grow in. Some of you are terrified of the word study because it reminds you of your schooling days. And you're thinking, those days are long behind me and I don't want to bring up those horrible memories of having to learn calculus or algebra, which we never use. I was waiting for that. Thank you. Because those, let's be honest, weren't the most enjoyable. And if there's anyone that enjoyed those, then let's talk afterwards. But studying was not the most exciting thing for you to do as a student. But it takes on a whole new meaning when you're studying and you're learning about someone that you love. Particularly as Christians, we learn about our Savior. Studying Jesus makes you brighter and it leads you to appreciating life in a whole new way. Studying Jesus allows you to see how our Savior handled certain life situations. And then it allows you to have the same confidence that he had when he was faced with trials, when he was faced with temptation. And to harness the power that, as we see here, he is making available to us. Again, look back at what it says there in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given his divine power to us with regards to all things that it says pertaining unto life and godliness. Everything, he says, everything you're ever going to need for this life and how to live it the right way, God has given you the power through Christ. And he says it's through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How do you get power? How do you have the strength? How do you gain confidence to march through this life into the next life in the glories of heaven with confidence, with stability, with peace? It's not from the world, but it's from the Word of God. It's from Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him. And the more you learn about him, the better equipped you're going to be to face the trials of life. Now, I wish I could tell you you're going to get it all from one sermon a week. From 1 hour a week, it's not the case, though. We need to be daily in the Word. Our souls are needing that nourishment. They're needing to be fed. Because when you wake up tomorrow morning, there's going to be a whole host of new challenges, of difficult decisions that you're going to have to make. And how you're going to face them, and if you're going to face them with confidence and stability, is going to determine, is going to be based on whether or not you're spending time with God. Whether or not you're devoting to learn more from Him and from His Word. You may get recharged this morning from hearing the Word of God, from singing songs and being able to worship Him. But eventually, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and the days are going to come and go, and you're going to need to get that tank refilled. You're going to need to get that recharge. You're going to need to be back in the Word. And what is it? I mean, it gives you the answer. How to do that? According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He literally gives us the answer. Do you want to know how to go through life with confidence? Do you want to know how to go through life with stability and peace? The answer is here. He says, keep learning about God. Keep learning about His Savior that He sent for us. There's your answer. Christians have no excuse to go through life discouraged, stressed, anxious, worrying, fearful, you name it, we have no excuse. And if we are, if we find ourselves at any times feeling these way, here's the formula on how to get it back to where it needs to be. Add knowledge. Because for whatever reason, we've stopped thinking that we've learned everything we need to know. It has to start somewhere. Commit to follow Jesus. Study Jesus. Learn about how He's handled situations. Learn about how we can do the same. Eventually, you find that studying Jesus leaves you wanting to know more of Him. Because everything you learn about Him excites and encourages. It's like having a bite of that perfectly cooked steak. You're never satisfied with just one bite, right? Unless you're not a meat eater, but then, again, we'll talk afterwards. But you have to keep coming back for more. And the good part about studying and learning more about Jesus is that you're never left with a sick feeling in your stomach after having a whole lot of intake. When you read and study the Bible, your heart begins to burn within you. And this isn't something that Tums is going to take away, but it's going to be something that you're going to just learn to grow with and have a good heavenly heartburn, wanting to know more about Him. I've heard someone say that the word Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Basic Instructions, an acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And this is the way we need to treat the Bible, that it offers its instructions while we're here on earth, and it prepares believers for their departure from earth to heaven one day. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it offers great insight into how we need to treat the Bible. I want you to listen to what we read in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart, and notice what it says, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Three things it says that Ezra did. He devoted himself to study the Bible, to obey the commandments of the Bible, and to teach them to others. To teach them to others. To grow in the knowledge of God means committing yourself to study God and to obey what God has instructed. That may mean that you need to go through and make some serious life changes. That may mean giving up some bad habits that you have been holding on to for far too long. That may mean no longer associating with certain people. But if it means siding with God, even if you're against the entire world, I'd rather be on the side of God who created the world than against Him. I will admit that there is much about the Bible, there's much about God that I do not know. But what I've learned of Him through the Bible has only encouraged me to learn more. It's rare for me to open up my Bible and for God to not reveal something new to me. And this is the wonderful thing about God and how He's created us. He has created us with the ability to continue to learn new things. And God rewards those who are diligently seeking after Him. And these rewards come in many different shapes and sizes, but one reward I've found is that Christ brings a calmness and a peace to my heart when others around me are panicked. What I found is that as I fill my mind with the knowledge of God, and this really needs to be done on a consistent and daily basis, my heart is filled with hope. And I feel confident trusting in the power of God and not having to rely on my own power. I'm not worrying about changing circumstances because I realize that even in this, and the this could be craziness, God is still in control. And according to the Bible, he's still even working this for my eternal good. The truth is that when you're consistently studying the Bible, God will bring that stability that you desperately need in your life. You'll not be up and down with the changing circumstances of your life, but your feet will be firmly established on the Word of God with no fear of slipping at all. Someone once said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. And that usually speaks to the fact that it's falling apart because it's being opened and read so much. Start by spending time every day for the next 30 days reading your Bible. Watch how God brings that change in your life. One chapter a day in the book of Matthew. And the last step that we're going to see is the step of obedience. The step of obedience. Commit to follow Jesus, study him, are evidenced by a person's obedience to him. Now, we touched on this briefly, as the step of obedience is really what separates a person's head knowledge from a person's heart knowledge. There's a big difference in knowing about Jesus and having a personal relationship with Jesus. And this is what the disciples found out when they left their nets and left their boats and followed after Christ. They heard his teachings, and they grew daily to know more of him. And eventually, they understood who Jesus really was, and the Bible says they began to walk in newness of life. They were changed men in Christ. They never even thought to go back to that old life. They went on to live lives of obedience to God and to his word without anyone forcing them to do so. Jesus didn't say, you follow me or else. They clung to him because they didn't want to go anywhere else. When we become more knowledgeable of the word of God and of our Savior, the more it changes the way we live, the more it changes the desires that we have, the more it changes the things that become habits to us. We begin to notice that our desires change, that what used to be once appealing to us has now lost its appeal because we realize that there's no benefit in what used to appeal to us. Our behavior and our attitude changes as well. As we see ourselves reacting to situations differently, where we used to be so quick to just fly off the handle, now we're all of a sudden calm and composed. We're responding differently to situations. When we used to be prone to worry, we're suddenly calm and at peace, knowing that we can trust Christ. When we would have become very angry and our tempers would just get the best of us, we're able to calmly and even rationally respond and assess the situation and deal with the problem with a level head. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, I heard of someone who lost his temper and I prayed he'd never find it again. The knowledge of God helps that to be true. The more we commit to follow Jesus, the more we study him, the more we obey him, we find that we become more like him. What we also notice is that as we're obeying God and his word, we start to look at the world a little differently. Before we came to Christ, there was so much in the world that we were drawn to. So much in the world that is just pleasing to the eyes. But there is never any lasting satisfaction found in anything of the world. We may get some temporary satisfaction, but nothing ever lasts. And that's why the world is always coming out with new stuff. Because they need to throw something else out there that's going to get your attention. Because what was satisfying one day is no longer satisfying the next day. And so they need to put out a new product. And that's why, you know, they have these new advances in technology. One day you have the iPhone 8, tomorrow there's an iPhone 12. And after that, there's an iPhone 20. And before you know it, there's an iPhone 30 because The one phone you had, which is advancing in technology in light years to compare it to people across the world, is old because it's a newer version of it. And it's no longer satisfying to us. Your car, as soon as you buy that brand new car, you drive it off the lot, guess what? It's already lost value. You start, okay, material things again, amen. You watch a commercial on television, you're already seeing that one-year-old car you have is already old because the newer model is out, and it's got more gadgets and gadgets than the one that you just bought. This is the way we're driven. Everything is appealing to our senses. Everything is appealing to our eyes, but the satisfaction never lasts because there's always something new that comes out. When we grow in the knowledge of God, though, we begin to see things as God sees. And those things that we used to find pleasure in no longer are pleasant to our eyes. We're able to see right through the things of the world. And we're able to discern that those things that are appealing are never going to bring any sort of lasting satisfaction. And what you're also able to see is a little clearer into your future. You could take a look at your life's decisions and your potential life decisions. And you can see that if you continue down this path that you're headed, it is not going to end up in your favor. God allows you to see such things because he doesn't want any sort of devastation for any of his children. God wants the absolute best for you, and that is for you to prosper. That is for you to go through life with confidence, knowing that God is guiding your every step and empowering you to take on every challenge. And again, I bring you back to what it says there in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Where does success, where does confidence, where does stability, where does peace in life come from? It's not in getting all the monetary things. It's not getting all the material things of the world. It's not in getting the newest gadgets. It's in the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, and that is Jesus Christ. All things, he says, he's given us the power that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we're ever going to need, God has given all that we're ever going to need. The story is told of a man who bought a farm in western Michigan many years ago. And in the barn, the man found a large black rock on a shelf. He was told by the previous owner that this big rock was actually a meteorite. The new owner didn't think too much of it. In fact, he decided that the rock would serve as a perfect doorstop of his house. Well, curiosity took over one day, and he decided that it may be worth having the rock examined by a professor at Central Michigan University. As it turned out, the meteorite was the sixth largest meteorite ever found in Michigan, and its value was estimated in the high six figures. In the high six figures. Understandably, the man stopped using it as a doorstop. He thought about how this rock could actually be a massive financial cushion for his future. Now, I don't believe, and I really hope it's not the case, that anyone is using their Bible as a doorstop. But it's quite likely that our Bibles are sitting on our shelves collecting dust from week to week. Wherever your Bible is, pick it up, dust it off, open it up, and start reading. The God of the universe has spoken to all of us, and his words are recorded right here on the pages of this book. Get to know him. I know you think you may already know everything there's about to know him, but get to know him, because you're never too old to learn something new, and it's never too late to start reading the Bible, but just start today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the great reminder to be in your word, to add knowledge to our faith. Lord, I pray for myself as much as I pray for each of us, that we would take this challenge seriously. Lord, it may become more than just a challenge. May it become a way of life for us. Lord, that we spend time each day, whether it's in the morning, the afternoon, or evening, but that we spend time each day with you. Lord, that we come before you and hear, Lord, all the wonderful truths that you have spoken to us and made available to us. As we do so, Lord, I pray that you would reward all of our diligence and open up our minds and lighten our eyes to see more of you. And Lord, continue to bring that confidence and strength to our lives as you give to us all of your divine power for all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we add to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.